Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're certainly glad to have you with us today as we continue our series of teachings on worship. As we've seen in this series, there are many ways to worship God. Today's topic, worship with your mouth, may surprise you since it's not only about singing praises to the Lord. What about prayer? Is that worship? To answer that, let's open our Bibles and get ready to listen and study God's Word together, yet another form of worship. With today's message, here now is Pastor Rick.
Good morning, everybody. Another beautiful morning we have. Isn't God good? Now, you know you expect a preacher to say that, don't you, on a Sunday morning? And as soon as he says it, you go, oh, the appropriate response is, yes. And you all said yes. And maybe you're thinking about it, how good God is. Maybe you're thinking about the grace that he's given us by giving us another day, by giving us the sun, the warmth, the friends that we have, the family that we have. Maybe you're thinking that. I hope you are. But isn't it easy to take those things for granted? And to forget that every time the sun comes up, it's because of the grace of God? Isn't it easy to forget those things? You know, we do with one another, because of our nature, take one another for granted. Any close relationship is a relationship that can be taken for granted, isn't it? We notice it in our marriages. How after years of being married, you're just so used to being married that you do take your spouse for granted. And the longer you're married, the more you must consciously remind yourself to live in love with that spouse. Sometimes it's good to think, well, what would happen if they died on the road today? How would I feel? What would change? And that helps us to be reminded, to not take the relationship for granted. That when the sun comes up on that relationship, it's another day of grace. In my mind, when I think of taking relationships for granted, there is a picture of something that was described to me years and years ago, and it has always kind of been a painting that hangs in one of the corners of my mind. When I am tempted to take my wife for granted, which I do, and she'd be the first to admit that. This painting hangs in my mind. It really did happen, but this is the picture. A windswept hill, a graveyard, a tombstone, strangely wrapped with a brand new bolt of cloth. Upon inquiry, it was discovered that for years and years and years, all this wife wanted was a new bolt of cloth. She died, never having gotten it. And her husband realized after all those years, he'd just taken her for granted. So he went out and he bought the cloth and he wrapped it around her tombstone. To me, that is the statement of grief and of wishing that you had taken the time originally to live in love and not taken the relationship for granted. Now that's an area of marriage, but you can apply it to all human relationships, friendships, all forms of family relationships. And you can apply it to your relationship to God, because my friend, the longer you know the Lord, the more there is a temptation to take Him for granted. And in no way, perhaps, as tempting to take Him is it to take Him for granted as it is in the area of worship and praise. We tend to feel at times like the husband who said to his wife, "I told you I loved you 30 years ago. If it ever changes, I'll let you know." You know, we tend to just figure he looks inside and automatically must realize that we love him, though we never say it. We never really express it in a tangible way. But because he is God, and because, I think, because he is invisible, we tend to think that, well, we need not express our love to him. But that's just simply not true. And we've been seeing in this little series on worship that God has called us to be worshipers, and that worship is much more, but certainly no less, than a tangible expression of our love and devotion to the Lord. We've seen that worship begins in the heart of a person when they first begin to believe in the Lord Jesus. When they first begin to realize that they're out of sorts with God in a major way, and that they must repent and receive the salvation that he died to give them. When they first, there's that first breaking, and there's that first initial rush of the Holy Spirit into a person's life, and they suddenly realize, I have believed in Jesus. I belong to him. From that moment, from that instant, they become a worshiper, a person who, as we have seen defined over and over again in this little series, a person who willingly, spontaneously bows the knee to God as King and Lord, and accompanies that with appropriate expressions of love and loyalty. That's the definition of worship that we have come up with in studying it together. And it's as good a definition, I think, as I've heard. Most of the definitions of worship are true, and most of them will hit on those thoughts. You become a worshiper when you first come to Christ, and you remain a worshiper for all of eternity. Did you know that? You remain a worshiper for all of eternity, and that is the highest calling a human being can have. It's wonderful. But it can be taken for granted. It can become old hat. It can become something in your life that is done out of the wrong motives, just because it's always been done. And I fear that this has happened. Not necessarily just in this church, although I'm sure among some that are here it has. But I fear in the entire evangelical community in the West that we see it over and over again. The taking for granted of the relationship with God. This morning, as we continue in the series, we're going to be talking about what is probably the most common form of worship that we normally think of when we think of worship. If someone were to say, give me your instant definition of worship, you would define what we are going to talk about this morning. We have already talked about conversion, and we have talked about what could be called the covenant acts of worship, which were baptism, remember, and communion. And then last week we talked about worshiping with our ears, worshiping and listening to God, believing that he had spoken and paying attention to what he says and how that is an act of worship. This morning we're going to talk about worshiping with our mouth and what we do with our mouth that brings glory to God. We call that praise. And for purposes of this series, a good way to remember the difference between worship and praise, if there is a difference, they're usually synonymous in people's minds, and even in the Bible there's a good case for them being almost synonymous. But a good way to think, if there is a minor difference between the two, a good way to remember it is that worship is the attitude of submission willingly to God. Active, willing submission to the person of God personally, okay? That's in worship. Praise is the expression of it, and specifically in the Bible, praise is the expression through the mouth, through the lips. To bring glory to God verbally, to say things that bring glory to God. That is what praise is. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. When most people think of worship, they think of praise. They think of verbal worship. Unfortunately, many people don't think of it at all. They just kind of assume that it happens. And so this morning I want to kind of examine a little bit. And specifically, I would like all of us, especially those of us who have been Christians for a long, long time, to let the spotlight of God's Word just kind of settle on that one small area of our life that is our verbal affirmation of God, what we say to and about God, our Lord and Savior. I want the Spirit of God's own Word to kind of settle on that area of our lives. Not for the purpose of bringing guilt, because if he sits there long enough, believe me, we'll feel guilty because we know how we fall short. But for the purpose of just highlighting it and bringing us into the realization of how important it is. Now, the place to turn when you're talking about this kind of praise is the book of Psalms. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 104 with me this morning. Now, almost any of the Psalms would have done. We sang this morning at least two of the Psalms that I heard. I was out of the room for a little while. Perhaps more. I've been in worship services here and in other places where there wasn't one hymn or chorus that was sung that was not Scripture put to music. And I think that's just fabulous. That's one of the enduring virtues of the last generation of hymn writers, is that they're putting God's own words to music. And the Psalms were, as a matter of fact, put to music originally. The Psalms are Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry isn't like English poetry. Hebrew poetry delights in the contrasting and the synthesis and the development of thought rather than verbiage, which is somewhat of a difference between the Hebrews and us anyway. We would prefer rhyming words, and the Hebrews would prefer rhyming thoughts. Always remember that when you read Psalms. I used to read Psalms, they would confuse me to death because nothing rhymed, and yet people said it was poetry, and I'm going, this is not poetry. I mean, I know poetry, and it rhymes at the end. And this doesn't rhyme, and I don't get anything out of it. Well, I was completely misreading it. When you read a psalm, you are reading the expression of feeling, and specifically, the expression of feeling toward God. The Psalms are not like Paul's writings. We like Paul because he's very straightforward, rational, very mental. You can grab hold of facts. You can nail them down, write them in an outline. We like that sort of thing. And there's a place for that. The Bible has some very objective revelation in it. And among the most objective is that which is found in the letters of Paul and the rest of the writers in the New Testament. That's fine. But if you try and read Psalms like you read Paul, it's like trying to eat a pomegranate like you eat an apple. Have you ever done that? Now, do you know the difference between a pomegranate and an apple, right? And with an apple, you just bite right in, skin and all. You try that with a pomegranate, and you will wonder how it was that any civilization ever survived on pomegranates. With a pomegranate, you take the skin off first, then you pull the little seeds out, and you eat them one at a time. And all the thing is a vehicle for the seeds. And that's what's good. Well, that's the way the Psalms are. And the seed is the feeling that the psalmist had that he expresses in poetry and puts to music. They're deeply emotional. If you go to the Psalms just for the theology of them, now there's good theology in the Psalms, and there's good prophecy in the Psalms, but that's not why you read the Psalms. You read the Psalms because they strum the strings of the heart. And that's what they were meant to do. The strings of our hearts, a lot of times, are way out of tune. And we turn to the Psalms, and they mean nothing to us. It's because we misread them. They are praise, and it is the praise and worship hymnal, as Steve rightly said this morning, of Israel, and it is the hymnal of the Bible. Most of the Psalms, as you know, were written by David, the worship leader of Israel, historically speaking, who hired musicians to do nothing else but worship God all the time in front of the temple, in front of the altar. He wrote many of the songs that they used in worship, and some of those anointed by the Spirit have been preserved for us in the Psalms. Some 73 of them were written by David. Others were written by other men, Asaph, Moses even wrote a couple. They were collected and put together, and Israel put them to music. David even wrote the music for his. And there were musical notations in the originals. We don't understand them because we don't understand the kind of music they had, but you can tell they were put to music. They're beautiful, but you must read them as little vignettes, one bite at a time. And let the thought that begins in a psalm be developed in your mind. Mull it over in your mind. Think about what's being said. That's what they're for. Because the guy who wrote it because he'd been thinking about this thing about the Lord. And it was so full in him that he wrote it down in poetry. And you'll see the thoughts contrasted and developed one verse after another. And that's the way to read the Psalms. Nice and slow, like poetry. In Psalm 104, look at the first four verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Did you ever speak to your own soul? Did you ever say, oh, praise God. Bless the Lord, soul. You know, sometimes we have to. The old soul just doesn't want to do it. David speaks, and doesn't say his name at the top, but he wrote 103, and 104 follows in the same thought, so he probably wrote 104 as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You see how he develops the thought? You are great, and then he expands on it. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. And then again he expands on it, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. In other words, the beams, the waters above the clouds. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. And that's where the beams are way out of our sight. And the chariots are the clouds. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. Seraphim is the word for the angels that were in the presence of God, and it literally means burning ones. Burning ones. Seraphim. Now, do you see, we're going to just stop there, but I want you to feel what David's feeling when he addresses the Lord. And this is verbal address. He is speaking directly to God, and this is what he says to God. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. You cover yourself with light like a cloak. Get the mind picture for that. Now think of a person so great that they take light and wrap it around themselves. Blinding light. I mean, that's amazing. When you begin to praise God, very often it is because you have been meditating on one or more of these things about Him. One of the lost arts of our culture is real biblical meditation. Now, I do not mean the New Age form of Eastern mysticism kind of meditation, which is becoming popular. I'm not talking about yoga. I'm not talking about sitting in the lotus position, oming until the cows come om. That's what I'm not talking about, okay? I am talking about mulling over in your mind something that God says about Himself until it just about starts to glow, till you can really feel it. Till you can really gain a conception of the glory of God in one particular way, like we're doing with this verse and what I just did, talking about clothing himself with light. How great do you have to be able to control light in the first place, then to clothe yourself with it, see? And when you think about that and you let that begin to soak in about the greatness of God, that is when you begin to think about ways that you can express praise to Him. I have written in the margin here of Psalm 104, from a time that I taught it before and a time when I was reading it, how big is your God anyway? Maybe the reason people don't praise more is because they just don't realize who He is. In David's verbal approach to the Lord, when he would speak praise, and it came out of worship which was within him because he had been meditating on these things, he expressed several different things. You will find them throughout the Psalms, and you will find them expressed again in the New Testament by Jesus and by the apostles in different ways. The first is love. He expressed downright love for Jehovah God. over and over and over again, I love you, Lord. I love your statutes. I love what you've done. It seeps through the Psalms. There's personal adoration involved here. You can't read the Psalms and miss that. When we praise God verbally, and we do it by direct address, we could call it prayer. And I suppose if you're a note taker, that's item number one. When we praise God verbally, we can do it in prayer. That's what we call direct address of the Lord. And when we do that, one of the things that should be on our lips is the declaration of our love for Him. When was the last time you, either privately or corporately, point blank said, Father, I love you? When was the last time? Could have been a long time. Unless you have gotten into the habit of doing that. I'll never forget the first time I heard somebody say that in open prayer. And I thought, oh, that's a little personal, don't you think? Yeah, that's exactly right. You see, the kind of prayer I had gotten used to was this kind of little wooden plastic stuff that you see. This little phony veneer kind of prayer that sounds all, you know, proper and right and nice, but doesn't mean a thing. But this person I heard praying just flat said, Lord, I just really love you. And I thought, that's a shock. I have never said that to God. I assumed He knew it. I assumed that the kind of love I was supposed to be talking about with God was His love for me. Not my love for Him and my adoration of Him and the fact that I just think He's wonderful. Should we say that to Him? Most assuredly, and it is the essence of praise. It's the beginning of prayer. When you start talking to the Lord, start by saying, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. It's revolutionary when you start getting honest in direct address and praise. And you can kind of tell when somebody leads in prayer whether they really mean it, can't you? Or whether they're just praying because they've been taught to pray. I'm just reading recently a book by another minister, one of my favorite authors, as a matter of fact, Eugene Peterson, who's a Presbyterian minister. And he says that one of the indignities to which ministers are regularly submitted is the idea that they need to start everything with a prayer. No matter what's going on, if they're there, they're asked to start something with a prayer. And he says, the reason is that people often think that prayer is just kind of a pistol that shoots blanks and gets things going. A starting pistol. And he said, one of these days, when somebody says that, and people ask you to pray over things that have nothing to do with God. You know? One of these days, what he's going to do is when they say, will you start things off with a prayer, Reverend? He's going to say, no! I thought, you know, it would be interesting to say, why would you like me to pray? Is it because from now on, everything that's going to happen in this place is dedicated to God? Is it because from now on, everybody in this place is going to be certain that their discussion and everything they say and do is going to bring God? Is that why you'd like me to pray? If that's why, well, I would be very happy to do so. I've been asked to pray at many official functions where I was the only Christian. Next time I'm going to ask that question. Why do you want me to pray? Is it because you're all dedicated to God? They won't ever ask me to pray again. I'll be able to just, you know, that'll be the end of that. They'll probably ask me to leave. You can tell if a person means it. You can tell if it's real. And if it's real, it expresses something real and tangible to the Lord that comes from within. You notice that. David, in his expression of praise in prayer, addressed God directly with love and adoration. And so ought we to in our private lives. And when we pray corporately, it ought to be that kind of genuine reality that is called for. That's praise. That is verbal praise. We do it with our lips, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay? But there's another thing, too. We express His glory. He says, you are clothed with splendor and majesty. You are very great, which is a kind of a weak English translation, but in Hebrew it's very intense and powerful. You are mighty and wonderful. When was the last time We said that. We just affirmed His glory. Lord, You are great. And it is just great to belong to You. If nothing else ever happens to me, just the fact that I belong to You, that's good enough. Because You're so great. That's praise, you see. That is praise. That is giving voice to worship. Also, expressing gratitude, which He does further on down, and also in Psalm 103. Oh, look at Psalm 103 for a moment. It's just back a page. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. See? There is gratitude in praise. When we speak to God, now I'm talking about either private or corporate, speaking to God as Christians. We're not talking about singing here, although all these things are involved in singing. We're talking speaking, first and foremost. Verbal praise. So, in our private lives, what kind of love is expressed? What kind of affirmations of the glory of God are expressed when we speak to God, individually in ourselves, as we pray? And what kind of gratitude is expressed to God when we praise Him? Those are questions only you can answer for yourself. But the exhortation is just extremely obvious that if those are not there, that we need to kind of turn up the volume on some of those. Turn up the reality, if indeed we are worshipers. So in verbal praise, in prayer, you find these. But there's another way to verbally praise God, and I'd like you to turn over to the next psalm, Psalm 105. And again, you could dip any place into the psalms and find these. I just happened to pick these psalms, but there are any place almost in the psalms that you could find these principles of verbal praise. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Look at that. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of His wonders. Glory in His holy name. In other words, be excited about who He is. That's what glory in His name means. Be excited about who He is.
This concludes our broadcast for today, but before we go, I'd like to mention that a cassette copy of today's message is available for $5 plus shipping and handling through our tape ministry. Simply call area code 541-878-3501 during regular business hours and ask for tape number 88094, or you can give us the date of the broadcast. If you have questions about this study or having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please write us at Willing Heart Radio, 18881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524. For those of you who travel the World Wide Web, you can click on www.trail.org and find our website there. You can correspond with Pastor Rick through this address and view other areas of ministry at Trail Christian Fellowship. This has been Willing Heart with Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.